come in, and we're glad for your presence here this morning. And we're thankful that you're here to worship God and to study God's Word together. Well, this morning, what we want to talk about is not Paul. Roger did a really good job of reading the Scriptures, and they talked about Paul's conversion, didn't they? But that's not who we're going to actually talk about this morning. So as we pick up our Bibles and search the Scriptures together, we're going to look at the man who helped Paul obey the gospel. And that man is Ananias. And I called him a Bible hero. And you may be asking, well, why are we going to study about Ananias? You know, he's only mentioned twice. Those two passages are all that we know about Ananias. And Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. But these verses that are here in talking about Saul's conversion and what is said of Ananias is not in the Bible just there to take up space. You know, we often say that about such small things. It's not just there to take up space. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write that. And there's some valuable lessons that in just these short verses that we'll look at with Ananias that hopefully we can evaluate and apply to ourselves today in our lives. So there's two other individuals in the Bible named Ananias. One is found in Acts 5. He was married to Sapphira. And both that Ananias in Acts 5 and Sapphira both lied to God and the Holy Spirit. And they ended up dying and they were struck dead. The other Ananias that you can read about in the Scriptures is in Acts 23 and Acts 24. And that Ananias was the high priest before whom Paul later appeared and who ordered Paul to be slapped or struck in the mouth. But those aren't the Ananiases that we're concerned with this morning. It's the Ananias of Acts 9 and Acts 22. And we're going to see that Ananias is just another one of those little-noticed characters in the Bible, but he did a great work in God's kingdom. He was just another disciple who, he wasn't in the limelight, yet he helped Paul, one of the individuals that wrote most of the New Testament books. And as we study about Ananias, we should be inspired to live a Christian life under the ordinary, everyday circumstances. And the ordinary life that we live can often at times feel like it's the most difficult. That day-to-day struggle of the ordinary life is what can wear many of us out if we're not careful. And that's what we have to fight against. Our ordinary life is often lived without praise, without recognition, without any sort of glory, isn't it? Nobody pats you on the back and say, oh, great job, do they? Not always. But that's what the world wants, isn't it? They always, hey, me, focus on me. Yes, I love the praise, I love that. But that's what we want to look at. We're going to see here some things in Ananias that's not the type of individual that he was. And that's the type of people that the Lord wants. He wants people who will be faithful over a few things that he might make them faithful over those which are many, or rulers over many. So let's beware as we study about Ananias this morning about belittling the commonplace Christian life. And realize that even though we feel that as we go throughout our life day by day, that it may be small and unnoticed and unimportant, but yet we need to realize that is a blessing. So let's jump right into this. Let's talk about the character of Ananias. And we're told three things about his character in these two passages that we have this morning. And the first is in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. It reads, as Roger mentioned, but it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." So it says he was a certain disciple. He was not an apostle. He was not a great preacher. He was not any kind of official. He was not a leader. He was not a big evangelist for a local church that we're aware of. The Scriptures don't say that. We never hear of Ananias before or any more after Saul's conversion. But he was a certain disciple. He was an ordinary disciple living for Jesus in Damascus. And he was unknown to maybe many individuals. I mean, there's only so much that's said about him in the scriptures here. But God knew all about Ananias, just like he knows all about you and like he knows all about me. Keep your thumb there in Acts chapter 9 and go over to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, beginning. It reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." God's ability to know all about us shouldn't bother us. Here's just a certain disciple, yet God knew all about him. God knows all about us as well. And it shouldn't bother us that God knows all about us if we're living a righteous life. If we are doing what is right, that shouldn't bother us, because we're doing what God would have us to do. Rather, that should be a source of comfort to us. That should make us feel good, that God knows all about us. And we should feel good because we know we are doing what is right. Just think about that for a moment. He knows. He knows what we're thinking. Everything. But that should be a source of comfort. And we need more Christians who don't need to be in the public eye, or the limelight, if you will, that spotlight, to be able to serve God. We need more Christians that don't need the publicity, if you will, that they realize that publicity is not essential to faithfulness. It's not essential to true success, that type of publicity. We need many more who are satisfied with realizing, like David wrote in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." God knows. Even though the world may never know. And these have been the kind of people, Ananias is an example, that God has used and will continue to use. Ananias was just a certain disciple. Why can't each one of us just be a certain disciple? But we also see about his character is that he was a devout man according to the law. If you go back to Acts and then go over to chapter 22 and verse 12, Acts 22 and verse 12, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law." So here it says he was a devout man according to the law, meaning he was godly. He was reverencing God. He was taking hold well according to the law. So in essence, Ananias practiced what he preached and lived what he believed. It was not merely something that he was just a certain disciple by name, and that was it. But he was, in reality, he did what he believed. What he professed to be matched what he actually was. We might say he walked the talk. There was a time before I took the job here in the Charleston area as a contractor for the government that I was looking for a job. And what I heard over the phone a lot was, as I did many, 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 many interviews, was, "We're looking for someone that can walk the talk." Well, that's what Ananias was. He walked the talk, if you will. His life could endure the microscope of the law. He was a devout man according to the law. Would our testing be that good for us as we think and we look at Ananias? Is our testing that going to be that good? Can people tell that you are different after you obey the gospel? can they hear from your conversations and conclude that you believe that your life has changed? When they see you on the job, in school, in passing at Walmart or Target or wherever you may be, is it obvious that you're a Christian? If they visited your home, what would they see? Just think about that. Would it look no different than their home? Ananias was a devout man, according to the law. Are we today devout Christians according to God's word, the way that we ought to be? And then another point about the character of Ananias is that he had a good testimony. And, oops, I turned away from it here, but back in Acts chapter 22, again in verse 12, the last portion of it says, after a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. He had a good testimony. He had a good report with all the Jews who dwelt there in Damascus. You know, back in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, this is the same thing that was said about Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He had a good report. Here's another tribute to his profession of Christ. Ananias believed Jesus was the Lord of his life. If we go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, and we'll talk about this a little more in another point, but it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. He went and did. He had a good report. He was one that was devout. He was one that was a certain disciple. But he walked the talk. He went and did. And that word there in Acts 9 and verse 17 where it says, Lord, it means ruler or governor, one who has the right to command or expect obedience. And the Jews of this time didn't necessarily believe all of this. And they were rejecting it. Yet they still respected Ananias. He was such an honest, moral, and upright man that they couldn't just ignore him. They couldn't ignore his life because of the way that he was. He had a good report with those individuals. You know, again, keeping your thumb in Acts chapter 9, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Now again, Paul writing to Timothy here, he's in verse 7, makes a point about the qualification of an elder. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That good testimony, that good report that Ananias has is the same type of report that a man seeking to be an elder needs to have. That good report that the people in the community where he lives, the neighborhood, have a good things to say about him. And they know that you're walking the walk or walking the talk. You're not just saying it, but you're doing it. And another point that you can draw from this about Ananias is that this just wasn't something that was done in a day or a few minutes. When you talk about having a good testimony and a good report, it's different from first impressions. That's not what we mean. Because maybe those of you hearing me speak for the first time have a poor impression of me. That's not what it means. It's not about first impressions. It's about Ananias was this way day in and day out. He had a good testimony, a good report that shows of the way that he lived his life among those that dwelt there in Damascus. And he had been doing that for some time. Because, you know, the saying sometimes you may have heard that you can buy the ready-made clothes, but you can't buy the ready-made character. It has to be developed over time. And obviously, the Jews' admiration of Ananias was not because he was a compromiser. That's not the way that it means. But rather that Ananias was assisting Paul to aid the Gentiles, the kings, and Israel to hear God's word. Back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. So what kind of report do you have among those in your neighborhood, in your community, where you live, where you work? What's your report? What's my report, so to speak? Those are things to think about. The character of Ananias. Well, let's go on to the next point. Ananias had a readiness to serve. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. When the Lord spoke, Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. That's the last part of it. Now, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." It shows that his willingness, it's a very simple reply, isn't it? "Here I am." But it shows his willingness and his waiting to serve. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. You see here that this is the way Isaiah was. It reads in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Isaiah was willing. He was ready. He had a willingness to serve. Go back to 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. First Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears." Now at this time, part of the context is that Samuel, the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. And when the Lord did speak, where did Samuel go? He went back to Eli. He thought Eli was talking to him. He said, "Yes, Master." He came back to Eli, and then Eli perceived that, yes, this was the Lord speaking. And he told him what to do. And yet, Samuel was willing, just like Ananias was. When the Lord spoke to Ananias, he said, "Here I am, Lord." And then one more example. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, of this same type of readiness to serve attitude. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And we see here that in the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 21, Abraham had made a covenant with Abimelech. And after they made that covenant in Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am." So again, another example where Abraham, God talks to Abraham, and he says, "Here I am. I'm ready. My willingness." And in the context of what he's talking about is God asks Abraham to go out and sacrifice his only son. But his willingness to do, they were ready. Are we that way? Are we willing to serve? Because many Christians have missed opportunities to serve God because they weren't ready. And that's why I ask the question. And I don't ask it to everyone that just because I'm presenting the lesson, but to myself as well. Am I ready? Are you ready? And then we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know, because we all have so much going on, don't we? But we want to make sure that we don't use the excuses or the cop-outs like, "I've got too many irons in the fire, I've got too many fish to fry, I've got too many fingers and too many pies," and whatever other excuse may be the case. We must ensure that we don't have a problem with our priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." If our priorities are right, and God is the first that's on the list, the rest will fall into order. But God has to be the first. Our priorities have to be in order. So the question is, are you ready to serve? Are you ready, just like Ananias, to say, here I am? You're willing and you're ready. Or you're ready, I guess that's what we're talking about. I'm kind of jumping ahead in my notes. So the third point that we want to look at with Ananias is that he was also willing. He was sent to the street called Straight. So if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire about the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And then you jump down to verse 17, and it reads, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you, for has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see that before this, in Acts 9, verses 13 through 17, that Ananias questioned the Lord. And of course, there can be several possible meanings of why he questioned that. He may have been making sure that this is what the Lord said. And that's fine. We need to make sure of things, don't we? And if we have questions, we need to make sure that we get them answered. Maybe he was so astonished at the news concerning Saul that he was simply verifying for his own good. Are you sure this is who you mean, Lord? Or maybe he was looking at it from the human standpoint and asking, Lord, are we talking about the same man? Any way you read it, his question was not unusual, and we don't have any reason to believe that it was attributed to a weakness in his faith. It was an understandable question and was no easy thing that the Lord required. Because if you go back to Acts 8 and the first three verses, what did Saul come there to do? Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it reads, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Ananias' question seems justified. And once the Lord assured him that it was that this was right, he went and did what God told him. He was willing. How many of us would have been like Jonah and been going the opposite direction trying to get away? Would I have been that way? That's the way I need to look at that. I need to think in my mind, would I have been like Ananias? Yes, maybe I questioned it. Okay, is this all right? Okay, you want me to go? I'm going. Or would I have been like Jonah and said, ooh, I'm hightailing it the other way. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Let's also look at with this that in Gethsemane, Jesus illustrated, so be turning to Luke 22 and verse 42, the same attitude that Ananias had here. Luke 22 and verse 42. And so as Jesus went away about a stone's throw, he knelt down, and as he was praying, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So a place of complete surrender to God's will. Ananias may have been afraid. The scriptures don't tell us. He may have been, he may not have been. He had nothing to cling to for protection but God's instruction. Yet that was enough. He learned a great lesson, and we can too, that God will, he's not going to lead us to a place where his grace cannot protect us if we have enough faith. Are you also willing? Am I also willing? Are we willing as Ananias was? Let's move on and look at the next point. The faithfulness of Ananias. And he did what God told him, the way God told him. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight." And then we've read verse 17 before. So we see three things about the faithfulness of Ananias. And the first being that it was done in love as a Christian. His attitude towards Saul when he viewed him for the first time was that he was a kinsman, a brother. Look at verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus." Ananias didn't bring up Saul's background. He wasn't talking about the weather of the day. He didn't bring up that, well, you know, you've been persecuting a lot of Christians. You ought to stop doing that. He walked in and had the attitude that if God will forgive you and accept you, so will I. And this attitude of love is more of what's needed today, just like Ananias had. He put his hands on Saul, and Saul received his sight. He followed through with what God told him to do. And of course, there's some irony there, isn't there? Because Saul had come to persecute Ananias and anybody like him. Paul came to lay his hands on Ananias and any other Christian, man or woman, that was professing to be of the way, and he wanted to wreak havoc on the church and breathe threats and murders, didn't he? But here, Ananias showed his love as a Christian, followed through with what the Lord said to do, lay the gentle hand of a Christian upon Saul. He wasn't angry, but he was faithful in showing God's love. Jesus, as he was gathered around with some of his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 35, said, "By this all will you know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So how is your love for others? Is your faithfulness shown in love? The faithfulness of Ananias was also shown in his loyalty. And this is loyalty of the highest kind. Again, when he comes in, he doesn't tell him his name. He doesn't say, "Hey, Paul." He doesn't create short talk with him. He doesn't say, "Well, my name's Ananias. I'd like to introduce myself." But he comes in, and the first words after arriving where Saul was were, "The Lord Jesus." In essence, what we can learn from that is he was saying, "Who I am is not important, but who sent me is." How's your loyalty? How's my loyalty? Where is it at? How loyal are we? And then also, the faithfulness of Ananias was shown in his lowliness. And we need more individuals who, like Ananias, seek to exalt the name of Jesus instead of their own. He came in and said, "The Lord Jesus." He wasn't there to say, "Well, hey, look at me. God sent me." This often reminds me of what Paul told the Corinthian brethren in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. They were saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." You know, they were divided over who had baptized them and who they were following. Ananias wasn't that way. And through his lowliness, he came in and he did exactly what God told him to do the way he told him to do it. So here we have just a certain disciple come in and do exactly what God told him to do. Lays his hands on Paul and he receives sight. Paul was chosen to write most of the New Testament books, more of the Bible than any other man. And here he is baptized by just the one called a certain disciple. How's your lowliness? And how does it relate to your faithfulness? So that brings us to the next point. The importance of baptism is something that we can see in this as well. Of the few words that the Lord saw fit to record from this instance, exalt the name of Jesus instead of their own name. In this, we also see an example that Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Paul was to be an apostle. Oops, sorry. Now I'm reading back where I was. Acts 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Again, we're talking about the importance of baptism. If I can keep my eyes aligned on my paper properly. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what Ananias told Paul. The conversion of the man chosen to write so much of the New Testament ought to impress upon us the importance of baptism. If the Apostle Paul couldn't bypass baptism, what makes any of us think today that we could? Baptism is very important. So as we now begin to talk about the conclusion of this lesson, again, there's so little said about Ananias, but there's many good things that we can learn from it. We should be thankful. We should be thankful that Ananias was faithful to the message of God, and that he didn't shrink back from what might have been the popular opinion of, whoa, I am not going to go talk to this guy because he'll shoot me on the spot. He'll hang me. He'll imprison me. He'll persecute me. But he went anyway. And it should be our prayer that more men and women today are faithful to the Word of God, because we need more certain disciples. So as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to talk about four things very quickly. About who wants you to be saved that we find in the Scriptures. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And we'll do these very as briefly as we can, because I think this is important as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, let's begin in verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All men includes everyone, because all have sinned. And then John 3 and verse 16, "God gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes might have everlasting life." God wants you to be saved. Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Have you thought about angels want sinners to be saved because they're joyous over one who obeys? Back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, other Christians want you to be saved. Paul spoke that way. After Ananias came and gave him sight, did what the Lord said, Paul obeyed the gospel. And later on, when he was writing to the Roman brethren, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That was Paul saying that about other people, other individuals that had not yet obeyed the gospel. That's the way we ought to be as well. We should want others to be saved, because one more person saved is a victory for truth and a defeat for Satan. And then one last point. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22 and 23. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. Again, Jesus speaking here in this text, talking about the reality of the rich man and Lazarus and what took place. He says in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So the rich man, now after he's died, realizes his situation, and his concern in verses 27 and 28 quickly turn from where he's at to who he knew. Now he knows that he's in a wrong situation. Who did he know? His five brothers. Look at verse 27. "Then," and this is the rich man, said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they should also come to this place of torment. This rich man knew the situation that he was in was not good, and he had concern for his five brothers, who had yet to die. And of course, what was that answer? The answer was, I'm sorry. They have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word. And you must act to save your own soul, and God's word will show you the way. There is no other way. Do you realize that this many people want you to be saved? God wants you to be saved. Angels want you to be saved. Other Christians, even those that are beyond the grave, desire you to be saved. So the decision that we have this morning is yours, and yours alone. What hinders you from making the right decision? If there are those that have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to come forward and make your life right. If there are Christians who have brought shame and reproach in any way upon the church, we encourage you to come forward.